We're good? There I am. Good morning. Let's all stand together as we worship this morning. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I know last week we got together, it was bright and sunshiny and warm, and today it's rainy and cool and a little bit dark outside, but regardless of what the weather is on the outside, thank you for being here on the inside. It's good to see you here today. We hope that you've had a wonderful week and are looking forward to a wonderful week ahead. I hope that you picked up a bulletin on the way in. All the announcements there are very important. Again, some of them are time sensitive. One such being the youth meeting. We wanted to make sure that youth and parents know that per your request, we are bringing our candidate back in next weekend. He will be meeting with us on Saturday afternoon on the 27th. And we'll have a cookout and stuff like that. He's going to be giving you his testimony, his call to ministry, and also answering questions that you have for them. So parents and youth parents, if you will, please be here, if at all possible, that next Saturday evening. We'll send out more about that coming up. And then also on the next Sunday morning, a week from today, he's going to be leading the Youth Connect group. So you'll, if you're not able to be here on that Saturday night, you'll get a chance to talk to him on that Sunday morning. Then we'll get back together with you guys to see where we stand as far as moving forward. But just wanted to get that out there because it's kind of a quick turnaround, and we want to make sure everyone's aware of it. Other than that, all the other announcements in your bulletin are very important. All of them are there for your benefit. I hope that you will take the time to read through your bulletin and be fully aware of all that's going on. We're going to take just a moment to pray together, but before we do, we want to dismiss our kids who are going to be going to kids' church. We're going to give them a chance to slip out and make their way out. I know that just talking with a lot of folks this week, we've got a lot of people who are sick. I know Rhonda and I have had to crud this week, and then so if my voice goes out on me today and we get out early, I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I can't believe it would be two Sundays in a row, but I'm trying to hold up today. But I hope that everyone will be able to feel better soon. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how good it is to be in this house of worship on this Lord's Day. And Lord, just to be able to assemble together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to encourage one another, to be encouraged by others. We thank you for that privilege. And Lord, we know that it's always an honor when we can come to you and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, those that are hurting. And today, Lord, we do just that, asking you to be very real, very near to their hearts, to be at work in their situations. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through our time together today, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. May your Spirit fall fresh upon this place. That, Lord, we would be filled with the joy of the Lord, and that our mouth will sing the praises of our God, that our hearts and our minds will focus on your great glory. And as we study your word, that our hearts will be open to receive it, to not only, Lord, to hear what's being said, but to incorporate it into our lives, that it may transform us forever at the very core of who we are. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are to us. We thank you for what you provide for us. We thank you for how you protect us and take care of us. And today, Lord, we just pray that your perfect will be done. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we stand again, let's sing praise to the King of Kings. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings, praise forever to the King of Kings. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Good morning. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you this morning. I thank you for the offering and for all the tithes that have gone into your house. Lord, may they be used for your wisdom. Lord, I also want to take time to thank you for this ability to come to you, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all. Lord, that when we pray to you, we don't pray to just take up time. We pray, I pray that we're a church that comes to you seeking wisdom, seeking so much more. That, Lord, without this ability to pray, Lord, we're just sitting idle. And that's what this world does not need right now, is an idle church. Lord, I come to you. I thank you. I pray that we seek your wisdom in all things. Maybe you be forever praised. Amen.
crying again, and praises to the great.
Appreciate that so much. Josh, is it okay if I move this? Okay, thank you, sir. I just want to mess up what you had there. There we go. Well, it's good to see you. Thank you so much for being here today. And as I said, I know we got a lot of folks that are out sick. It seems to be that time of year when the weather can't make up its mind, whether it's spring or not, and a lot of times that gives people problems with their health. But I'm glad that you are here, and I want to invite you to join me in Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah chapter number 13. As today we will conclude our study through the book of Nehemiah. And next week, Brother Brandon is going to be kicking us off with a study in the book of Mark as we go through the book of Mark together. So I hope that you will be a part of that study as you have been a part of this one. Today we conclude God's Plan, My Purpose by reading in Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 4 and read down through verse number 9. Now, prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where previously they used it to put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had come to the king. After some time, however, I requested a leave of absence from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had committed for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courtyard of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household articles out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned the utensils of the house of God there with the grain offering and the frankincense. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you again for allowing us to be here. We come humbly into your presence to pray, O God, that you forgive us of our sins, to wash us clean, to fill us with your power and your presence during our time together here today. We know, Lord, that there's a reason for us being here, and we thank you, God, that you have assembled us by this divine appointment so that your plan could be revealed, so that your purpose for our life could be revealed and carried out. And God, I just pray that our hearts are open to receive that today. How I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in our hearts and lives that would hinder us from being encountered by the Word of God, that right this moment, that you would help us, Lord, to identify that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to set that aside, that it would be cast away from us so that you would have our undivided attention. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments, as you speak to us, give us courage and faith to respond in a way that will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in that name we pray. Amen. Well, today, as we close out the book of Nehemiah, we're going to have to deal with a problem that affects every one of us. Every person in this room, especially those who have surrendered their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved by grace, we all deal with this problem. That problem simply being spiritual drift. Spiritual drift is that ever so gradual inclination to move away from our closeness with God and back toward our self-sufficiency. And whether we realize it or not, our culture that is around us is very much anti-Christian. And everything about the culture that you and I live in and that we encounter every day is trying to lure us into that spiritual complacency and drift. Because that's when we are at our weakest point. We talked about this as we were concluding our study in the Youth Connect group this morning, how it is the desire of the enemy to lead us away from the presence of God and in our close relationship with God. It's his desire to lead us away little by little, because as he does, we become prime targets for his attack. And the farther we live out of the relationship that we have with Jesus, or away from the power that we have through our God, the farther we are from him, the more likely we are and more vulnerable we are to that kind of attack. With the temple rebuilt and the wall reconstructed, Nehemiah keeps good on his promise to King Artaxerxes. And he decides that he's going to return to Susa, the capital there of the kingdom of Persia, and he's going to give a report to the king. Now, you may remember from when we started this, Jerusalem is approximately 700 and 50 miles from Susa. So that means that if they're traveling by foot, it's going to take between 3 and 4 months to travel one way. So we have Nehemiah who is deciding that the time has come for him to make good on his promise to return back to the king. And he begins out on this 3 to 4 month journey back to Susa, the capital of Persia. And during that time, we don't know how long he stayed there. It just tells us that after some time, he decided that he needed to come back to Jerusalem and check in on everyone there and make sure everything was going as it was when he left there. Now remember, when he left, this is a city in revival. This is a city that has renewed their worship of God. This is a city that has not only rebuilt the structures of the wall and the temple, but now they're rebuilding their homes. The city is becoming a city again. Everything is starting to work again. God has restored and put together everything that had been torn down and broken apart. So as Nehemiah is leaving, he's looking back and he sees a city that was once in rubble, it was once in ruins, that now is a living, breathing city again. That God had done a great work in the city of Jerusalem. And it just tells us in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 6, that he spends some time away from Jerusalem there in the, as he's reporting back to the king, but something begins to take place while he is gone. And that is spiritual drift begins to set in on the people of Jerusalem. Now we don't know how long he was gone, but we know that it took him anywhere from 3 to 4 months to get to Susa and 3 to 4 months to get back to Jerusalem. So at the very minimum, if he only stayed in Susa a day, it took him 6 months. And most likely, most scholars believe it was a year and a half that he was away. But upon his return, he begins to discover the symptoms of spiritual drifting. And then he utilizes 3 solutions to help realign the people with God's purpose and plan for their life. So today I want us to look at these 3 symptoms and 3 solutions and ask ourselves as we look at ourselves, not looking at the person near us or someone in this room that we know, but looking at ourselves and ask, are there any of these symptoms in my life? Are there symptoms of spiritual drift in my life? And with each symptom, there's a solution. And so if we recognize the symptom, then we have the solution that will help us realign our life. So what is this first symptom that was revealed as he comes back? We see that the first symptom of spiritual drift is we compromise our convictions. We read in verses 4 through 9 how there was something going on within the religious community of this city that was very upsetting. We can only imagine the surprise and the shock of Nehemiah whenever he walked into the temple and he realized that the priest that was in charge of this large chamber where all of the supplies were kept for the temple, that it had been cleaned out, and now of all people, Tobiah is living in that room. That he has a place designated for him in that temple. Now this name Tobiah is the same Tobiah that mocked and ridiculed and even tried to intimidate the Israelites to keep them from rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. This is the same one who tried everything in his power, except military power, to stop the people of Jerusalem from rebuilding the city of God. He was, for all intents and purposes, an enemy of the people of God, but now he has a dwelling place in their temple. Tobiah was related, probably by marriage, to this priest. And he had persuaded this priest that it was no big deal for him to have a room in the temple. He was just visiting family, by the way. He really didn't have anywhere to go. Maybe the home of the people he was visiting hadn't been fully reconstructed yet. We don't know, but it's just that he needed a place to stay. And the temple seemed like to be an honorable place for a leader of the Ammonite people to stay in the temple. You see, that's where spiritual drift begins. We begin to compromise our convictions and we allow things into our life that we would have never dreamed of being there before. This is a pagan leader of a pagan nation living in the temple of Almighty God. Really? A pagan leader of a pagan nation living in the temple? We see that compromise often will allow us to let things that into our life and let them find a place to rest within our life, or they should have never been there. They're not things of God. They never were things of God. They're contrary to God's will. They're contrary to God's purpose for our life. But yet somehow, some way, we compromised our convictions and we let those things in, and they take lodging in our heart. They take lodging in our life. And it's displeasing to God because we have compromised that which He has brought us to and restored us to and reconstructed in our lives. But yet, in a moment of complacency and compromise, we allow those things to come into our life. And it's easy to do. It's not something, listen, it may have started with just an overnight stay. We'll just clean out a corner of that storage room and let Tobias stay in that corner. But then he's going to come back next week. Well, he's going to need a little bit more room for this and this and this. So we'll clean out a little bit more of God's stuff and put a little bit more of Tobias' stuff in there until eventually Tobias occupied that entire space. That's how sin works, by the way. It starts out only wanting that little corner. But before it's said and done, if you keep giving it that little corner, eventually it's going to own you. It will take up residence in a large part of your life. They compromised their convictions. And by the way, when we compromise our convictions once, we will eventually compromise our Christian convictions more and more and more. It's easy just to say, well, this is just a one-time thing. This is a one-off. This is just one area, or this is just one part of my life. But can I tell you, when we compromise that one part, it gets easier and easier to compromise the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. If we're not careful. Now, what's the solution? Easy. Take out the trash. Take out the trash. I love the wording that Nehemiah has here. He said, I threw that boy's junk out. That's what he says in so many words. I threw his household articles out of the room. I decided, you know what? This doesn't belong here. This is not of God. It's replacing what belongs to God with something that's not God. And I don't want it. And it doesn't belong here. So he just threw it out. You see, when God shows us where we've allowed sin to creep into our lives through compromise, the first thing we need to do is repent to God, to go to God and acknowledge that we have failed and sinned against God. But then we got to throw the trash out. It's not enough to say, uh-oh, I messed up. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. It's not enough just to say, I wish I hadn't, or if I had it to do over, I wouldn't. It's not enough to say that. You got to get rid of the trash. It needs to be removed from our life. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what happened in this room. Once all of the things were thrown out, Nehemiah said, before anybody else steps another foot in this room, I want it cleaned. I want it clean from top to bottom. I don't want one iota of Tobiah's DNA left in that room. I want everything that is Tobiah and related to Tobiah and the paganness and the evilness that he represents. I want it out. And I want it out completely. And that's what God wants of us when we begin to compromise our convictions. He wants us to take out the trash, to remove it completely, not just part of it or a little bit of it or some of it, but all of it is to be taken out of our life. I'm sorry, I'm having to drink on you this morning. But then here's the second symptom. The first one is compromising convictions. The second one is found in verse 10 through 14, where we read in verse 10, I also discovered. That doesn't sound good, right? I discovered that Tobiah had a room. Now he says, and I also discovered. The portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why has the house of God been neglected? Then I gathered them together and stationed them at their post. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and the oil into the storehouses. To be in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zodak the scribe, and Pedadiah from the Levites. In addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to the kingsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not wipe out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. So what is that second symptom of spiritual drift? We stop our service. You see, first thing we do, we start compromising our convictions. We start living with parts and areas of our life that's being filled with things that should have never been there to begin with. But then as that takes place, as the drift begins, over time it becomes more and more pronounced. And the people who had made a pledge before God, listen, if we go back just a couple of chapters, they're even signing a document. All the leaders of Israel are signing a document saying, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. We will not let these things go undone. We will hold to our duties and our responsibilities. And now here, just a few chapters beyond, just maybe a year or so beyond, they're neglecting their service and their duty to the house of God. They've ceased their tithing. They ceased their service in the temple. And some would say, well, it's no big deal. Somebody will take care of it. Someone will do it. I've done my part, and let somebody else do it for a little while. Let someone else carry that burden. Let someone else take on that task. Let someone else fulfill that need in ministry. In the meantime, the storehouses of God that were becoming more and more bare. And by the way, you know why they're becoming more and more bare? Because there's no place to put it. Because the place where they put it had been occupied by Tobiah. So when they put out the things that were in that room, people stopped bringing the things that are in that room. And so now we see the storehouses are running bare. And in fact, many of these who were dependent upon these storehouses, and they had to leave the city and they had to go live elsewhere. They were called of God to be at work in the ministry of God's house. But yet instead of doing the work in the ministry of God's house, they're being forced to work in the fields of cities and villages around the city of Jerusalem, but just to survive. Ministry, both inside and outside of these walls, depends on volunteers who take their service seriously. You see, folks, we're in that time of year where we're asking for volunteers. We're seeking volunteers so that ministry can go forward in the coming year. And we once did this by committee, and that was fine as long as everybody on the committee would come and as long as everybody on the committee would do a job. But what we found out is not everybody on the committee would come and not everybody on the committee would do their job, and it always fell to those few. So we switched to teams, and we thought, well, if we'll broaden the pool, if we'll make more people that are available to carry out different ministries, maybe, just maybe, that will happen. And you know what we're finding is that the same people who showed up for the committees are the same ones showing up for the teams, and the ones who aren't showing up for the committees are still aren't showing up for the teams. The ministry of the temple suffered because no one wanted to fulfill their service. So what was the result of that? Ministry ceased to happen. Ministry ceased to happen. Suddenly everything kind of came to a grinding halt. And what was the purpose behind that? Because there was no one there to do it anymore. They had stopped serving the house of God. Someone else is left holding the bag because we just didn't think it important enough to show up. The faithful begin to burn out because they're carrying the personal responsibility that they have, and they're carrying the responsibility of the no-shows, and they're just burning out. They stopped giving to the ministry of God's work because they didn't think it was important any longer. Drifting always leads to pulling away and stopping our service to the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does that look like for me? What is it that I have been called to do that I'm not doing? What is it that I have been given as an opportunity to serve that I'm not doing? Am I just not showing up? Am I just saying, oh, they'll get somebody else to do it? Somebody will take care of it. Somebody else will do that. I'm not worried about it. And as a result, ministry gets weaker and weaker and weaker until those who carry the heavy load burn out and ministry ceases. It happens because we start compromising our convictions and then we stop our service. So what's the solution? It's so simple. You ready? Restore the neglected. Just restore the neglected. Once confronted with their shortcoming, once these people of Jerusalem were confronted by Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said, wait a minute, wait, can I hit a timeout? You guys told me, you told me, you signed a document to God that you were going to do this, but you're not doing it. And when they were confronted with that, they repented of it and said, then let's go to work. And they began to restore the neglected. The ones who didn't serve begin to serve. Those who didn't tithe begin to tithe. Those who always used to be a part of making sure that the ministry of the house of God was carried out, suddenly who had disappeared and vanished into thin air, suddenly they renewed their commitment to God. They restored the neglected service and they came back, and in repentance they began to change their actions. You see, that's what repentance is. It is a change in our attitude. It is a change in our actions. It's things that we used to think weren't important. Now we realize they are. It is things that we used to not do that now we do. That's what repentance is. And look what's happening here in this city. Suddenly everybody says, you know what? You're right, Nehemiah. You're right, Nehemiah. I made that commitment. And can I tell you, Nehemiah, I didn't make that commitment to you. I made it to God. So I haven't failed. It's not that I failed you, Nehemiah. It's not that I failed the temple, Nehemiah. I failed God on this one. And so it is with us. When God has gifted us with a spiritual gift for the building up of the church and the edification of the body of Christ, and He's called us to a place of service, and we fail to do it, look, you're not failing me. You're not failing First Baptist. You're failing God. Because it's His ministry, by the way, not mine, not this building. It's His ministry. And so we have to restore what's been neglected. And true repentance is the only way we can do that. When we look at ourselves and say, yes, I have failed. I have fallen short here, but I don't have to continue to live that way. I don't have to continue to work that way. I can turn this thing around. I can renew and repent, and I can go back and I can put my hands back to the plow as God has called me to do. So that first symptom is we begin to compromise our conviction. And then the second symptom is we begin to cease our service. But then there's a third symptom. Tobias moved into the room. Things have been cleaned out. We've stopped the service. And then lastly, we start withdrawing from worship. That's what happened, by the way, in verse 15. And in those days I saw in Judah people who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and every kind of load. And they were bringing them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, people of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and I said to them, "What is this evil thing that you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did your fathers not do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you're adding to the wrath against Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came about that just as it became dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut, and that they were not to open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. And then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." And from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I ordered the Levites that they were to purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your mercy. First, they begin compromising convictions. It's just a corner in a room. Next, they begin to stop their service. Somebody else will do it. I mean, after all, I mean, I'm not the only person who can do that, or I'm not the only person who will do that. There's other people that will do it. Let them do it. But as compromise and as their ceasing of their service began to broaden through the city, eventually they began to withdraw from worship and to the point where the Sabbath day became just another day. Sabbath became just another day. Another day of work. Another day of going about duties and responsibilities. Just another day. Worship began to lose relevance in their lives, where the Sabbath was commanded, especially for these who were of the Jewish nation prior to the coming of Christ. The Sabbath was commanded to be a holy day, a reverent day, a day of worship. That's what the Sabbath was to be. The Sabbath was to be a day that was dedicated to God, to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to exalt His name and glorify His name among all the nations. That was the purpose of that Sabbath day. But now it was just another day. The merchants, most of them from pagan nations, did business as usual, and so did the people in Jerusalem. They allowed the culture around them to dictate their activities on the Sabbath day. It was no longer holy. It was no longer for worship. And it was no longer a priority. It was just another day on the calendar. Does that sound familiar to us? Does that not sound familiar? You see, the culture around us looks at our day of worship, and here's what they say. It's just another day. It's just another day. It's just another day to get done what needs to be done, to work with what needs to be completed. It's just another day. It's no different than any other day. It's just a day on the calendar. It's become a day for pleasure, catching up on the yard work, taking the day trip getaway, going shopping, or God forbid, just sleep that time away. It's just another day. Worship has now moved to the bottom of their list of possibilities. And so it is in our culture now for so many people who profess to be Christians. And I'm not questioning their Christianity. I'm not questioning their salvation. Please don't hear what I'm not saying, but here's what I am saying. For many of them, Sunday in worship is the thing you do when you don't have anything else to do. Worship is the thing you do when there's not something else more pressing to do. According to the Pew Research, 65% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. Now, I'm just going to stop right here and say somebody's lying. Okay, that's hard to believe. 65% identify themselves as Christian. The latest Gallup poll shows that only 20% of Americans say they attend church weekly. 57% of Americans said they attend church seldom or never. Now remember, 65% are Christian. But 57% say they attend church seldom or never. Don't the numbers tell the story? Don't the numbers tell the story? Listen, I'm not hung up on numbers, and I'm not so big on numbers, but here's what I tell you. Numbers tell you where people's hearts are. And while 65% of Americans say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, there's only a few of them that says, 20% that says, it's so important to me, I think I'll go to church this week. We've made the worship of God and the day of worship just another day. Spiritual drift. So what's the solution? The solution is we renew our commitment to the Lord. As confessing Christians, we must make worship a priority. And the greatest way to battle the tendency of spiritual drift is to dedicate ourselves to the worship of our God. That's the greatest way we can harness into the power of the Holy Spirit of God that guides us and directs us. It's our greatest way of harnessing into His power when we worship. And when we worship, we're less likely to drift. And when we're less likely to drift, we're less likely to compromise our convictions. We're less likely to stop our service. And we're less likely to move away from our worship. Weekly worship just reminds us of our dependence on God. And how our call to exalt Jesus in our lives is an everyday calling. So these are the symptoms and the solutions. You know, when you're studying a book about revival, you'd love to end the book with a hallelujah, amen kind of moment, wouldn't you? But sadly, Nehemiah walked back into the city. And he goes, I can't believe this. For people to have come so far, that God has done so much for them, that God has delivered them. I mean, let's remember, it was just a few years back, they're living in rubble. They have no temple to worship in. They have no wall to protect them. Their houses are in ruins. Their businesses are in ruins. They're forced to live in surrounding cities with people that they don't know just to survive. And God has brought them from that to a city with walls that have been rebuilt, with a temple that's been rebuilt, with homes that have been rebuilt, with businesses that have been rebuilt, and they have renewed their worship. And now, in just a short period of time, they're drifting away. So here's my question to you this morning. Are you showing symptoms of spiritual drift in your life? When we start naming these symptoms, look, they're not universal, they're not common just to the Israelites. They're universal for all of us. They are not particular. They're human. Do you recognize yourself in any of the things that we've discovered about the people in Jerusalem? If today you've noticed that there's a little corner in your life that you've compromised and you let that one little thing from the world slip in and you put it in that corner and thought it's not going to hurt a thing, it's not bothering anything, it's just there, it's just, you know, it's not, it's just that one little corner. And you compromised your convictions. Today I implore you by the word of God, take out the trash. Today's the day to seek a holy God and say, God, as I throw this out of my life, will you cleanse And will you cleanse that area of my life? Maybe you stopped your service. Maybe you used to be very studious in your service. Maybe you used to help whenever you could and however you could. And maybe you used to put your hands to the plow. And now you look back and you think of what you've been doing over these last year or two, and you can't really see any service there. Then it's time to restore the neglected. Have you begun to withdraw from worship where worship's just another day? It's just another thing that I can do. If so, today's the day to renew that commitment to the Lord, that worship will be a priority in your life. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing together. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I pray for you. I want you to know that it is my heart's desire as part of this church to see this church be everything God desires for it to be. But if we compromise convictions, if we stop service, if we start withdrawing from worship, we'll never be those things. So today I invite you, whatever that symptom may have been in your life, maybe you had all three, maybe you didn't have a one. Hallelujah. If you're one of those who can say, I don't have any of those symptoms in my life right now, can I tell you something? You need to pray God's hand of protection over you, because the world's coming after you. They want you to do one of those. They want you to do one or not all three. So they're coming after you. Maybe today you just need to pray God's hedge of protection around your life. But if you've fallen short, listen, can I tell you? The Bible says God knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. He knows we're weak in ourselves, and He knows that we're going to fall short. But He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess and repent of our sins. And today just may be a good day to just confess and repent, and then let's start working from there on so that God can have His will in our individual lives. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy for us to drift. It's so easy for us to just let that gradual, ever so slight pull of the world tug at us in such a way day by day that we begin slowly drifting away from you in our relationship. But Lord, we thank you that you love us too much to let us get too far away. That because of your great love toward us, you call us back to yourself. You call these things to our attention. Lord, not just to make us feel guilty or shameful or bad, but you call these things to our attention so that we'll come to repentance and be renewed and restored in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for any of us in this room, all of us in this room, that may have symptoms of spiritual drift in our life, Lord, may today be the day that our eyes have been opened, that our hearts have been shown and enlightened with the truth of your word, and that even now, oh God, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are beginning to stir in our lives in that area, that we will correct it, we'll repent of it, we'll restore that area right here, right now, on this Lord's Day. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you love us. Thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us. Thank you for being faithful to us, even when we're unfaithful to you. So, Lord, today, will you just raise up those who are in the business of restoring what's been torn down? Will you raise up in this congregation today those who are willing to serve in those areas of need? Will you raise up in this congregation today, Lord, people whose heart are warm toward worship, so that we may be the people that not only fulfill your plan, but our purpose? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing together.
My hope is built on nothing less.
darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
So much for being here today. God bless you. It's good to see you. Please forgive me if I don't stand at the back and shake hands and everything. Don't want to make anyone sick. Want you to be able to go home and feel well. I don't think I'm contagious with anything, but I don't want to take any chances. Again, please know that I love you and I appreciate you. And there's a lot of days that I go into my office and all I can do is just thank God that he's given me the privilege to pastor such a wonderful church. And I thank you for that honor. But I do want to dismiss us in prayer now. And then Brother Josh is going to lead us in our benediction song. I hope I said that right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that when we go off cue and we take that wrong turn, that misstep, we start drifting away, Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you call us back to yourself. Lord, you call us back to so that we can repent and receive that which you have for us, to be restored in our fellowship with each other and with you, to be restored in our service to your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that you never give up on us. You never walk away from us. You never brush us off or write us off. Lord, you're always there calling us to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that there's many of us in this room today who have heard that call to come back, to return home. And Lord, I just pray that as we do so, that our hearts will be filled with worship and praise, that as we retake our place and service to you, as we reestablish our commitment to worship, as we recommit those convictions to you, Lord, that today will be a wonderful day of joy, restoration, and celebration. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.